You're listening to the Sunday morning podcast of Grace Life Church in Lake Asbury, Florida. You can find more information about Grace Life by going to thegracelifechurch.org or join us for worship every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. at Lake Asbury Elementary School.
Birthday, two tickets to the Florida Gator game over, they were playing a team over in the Panhandle. I don't like to curse in church, so I just say that team over there. It's not that bad, all right? But so Julie and I went to the Gator versus FSU game last year, and she is not a Gator fan. So she, because of her deep love for me and devotion to her husband and just her desire not to put me in a bad mood, she wore orange and blue to the Seminole game. So we go out there, we go with her brother, and they tailgate. They're big Florida State fans, like obnoxious, right? Gator fans aren't like that at all, okay? So we go out there, we're tailgating with them, and I got my Tim Tebow jersey on, so the Lord has blessed that jersey, I fully believe. So it's going to win. Like, I don't know if I've ever washed it since he's won the, I have washed it, I take that back. Maybe that's why they're doing so poorly now. So we get there, we're tailgating, and I've never tailgated before a college football game before. I mean, we get out there, and all they had this system. Like, there's like four canopies going up. They're stringing lights on the canopies. They got a TV going on because we got to watch Ohio State beat that team up north. Now, I know for sure that is a curse word in Julie's family's house, so I will not say that team blue. If you don't know what I'm talking about, Bob is, he's... I'm just proving how much I love him right now. So so we're watching this, and there's food, and I'm like, man, this is crazy. But I don't see any orange and blue. I stand up on my brother-in-law's truck, and I look over, and I see maroon, and I know it's not maroon, but that's how I'm going to look at it, and a tarnished gold. All right, so I'm looking out, and there's not a lot of orange and blue. Realized I'm not in familiar territory, but everything's okay. Until we start walking to the stadium. And that's when the attack started coming. I'd never been in a situation where I thought I was going to have to prove my manliness to Julie because of all, I mean, the things they were calling Tim Tebow on the way there are just appalling, all right? And these are, I mean, I know God loves them, all right, Florida State fans, but, I mean, it was an environment I'm like, I don't know if I really like this, okay? So we're going up there. I just remember this one girl just, I know her mother would not be proud of the language she was using, and I'm like, I got to get out of here. Like, I'm not where I should be. If I'm in Gainesville, no problem. I'm in my culture, right? So we would call that when you're in a place where you're surrounded by people that are not like you at all, countercultural, right? I'm looking around, and I see Florida State fans everywhere. I get up there, and we're in our seats, and There's a few Gator fans, but I'm in a different territory where I really don't belong. I'm countercultural. Now, it should be common sense, all right, that a Christian, a Christ follower, is to live different than the culture that is around them, right? Like I don't think I have to explain that we're called to be different. Now, Peter says in 1 Peter 2, 11 through 12, and it'll be on the TV screens, and I'll read it for us to kind of help set the tone for today. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You notice there's a difference here? You were a part of the world. Now you're God's, part of God's family, all right? Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So Peter is writing, hey, there is a difference with a person that is in the world and that is a Christ follower, okay? And then in Acts chapter 2, we see these people, these followers of Jesus, who are living differently than the people around them. That's what they're called to do. They're different. And what we mean by a countercultural Christian is someone who has a way of life and a set of attitudes opposed to or at variance with the prevailing social norm. So you've got two groups of people in Acts 2, people that live like Jesus and people that live like the world. So let's read Acts chapter 2, okay, and see what's happening here. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So these people in Acts chapter 2, they're different than the people around them because if they weren't different, I don't think Luke, the author of Acts, is going to write down how different they were living. So in this passage, all right, there's a lot to be said about these Christians. They devoted themselves to God's word. They spent time together. They worshiped together. They ate together. They praised God together. Really what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks. They gathered together for the sake of the gospel. And we're seeing a group of people that the world's never seen before. Like, they're doing things that the world has not seen, so much so that we see what they're doing. It has to be written down because they're living differently than the culture around them. Now, what they see, there's something bigger happening, all right? Not only did they hear the gospel and receive, not only did they see the importance of gathering with fellow disciples, but they backed their faith with giving and serving. We see a lifestyle where it even says they had all things in common. And throughout the rest of Acts, you see them giving up possessions and materials and money. You see them serving generously and graciously and willingly for the advancement of the gospel. What we're talking about today is often uncomfortable because it directly attacks our heart motives. It's like a big elephant in the room, all right? I already get up here when I have to talk about this, and it takes me a while to get into it because I'm like, I feel like I'm getting squished out of here by this elephant, all right? It's personal because it's really the two things we cling to, money and time. Yes, we hear like, hey, gather in a life group, go to church and serve or go and tell the gospel. But when we hear like, hey, this is how God views our money. This is how God views our time. It's almost like I don't really want to talk about that today. Maybe sometimes it puts a sour taste in our mouth. Maybe you've heard preachers growing up talk about it and you've just got a bad feeling. But the Bible talks about our giving and our serving, and especially we see it in Acts chapter 2. So as a church, our core values, as we believe in order to accomplish our mission, which is to help all people live a Jesus-centered life, we believe in order to accomplish that we have to go and make disciples, all right? Each one of these sermon series starts with a G. Last week, Lawrence talked about we believe we need to gather and live in community, that it's difficult to be a Christian in this world and live on your own, mainly because of the culture around us, right? And then today we believe that in order to accomplish our mission of helping all people live a Jesus-centered life, we are to give by contributing to the church. Now, I hope and pray that you haven't tuned me out yet, okay? And that you will hear from God's word what's going to happen. The early church saw money, gifts, time as a means to accomplish the mission of God in their community. They gave willingly to the mission of God. And we do these two things so we can see the gospel advance in our community, so we can see people being discipled, so we can see churches planted in Toronto and in Ethiopia. So we're going to look at two stories today, and I hope that as we listen to this, that we look at God's word when we talk about this, not just my words, but what God is actually saying in the context of what we're going to read. All right, so we're going to be in Acts chapter 4, verses 32. We're going to read till chapter 5, verse 11, all right? And this is probably, in my opinion, the craziest story in the entire Bible. The entire Bible. It's one of my favorite stories because I would really love to have been in this church service. I mean, how many of you have ever been into a crazy church service and things got a little weird? Man, those hands went up fast. I did not, like, I've got, there's three experiences. One, we had just moved to Jacksonville when I was 12. We went to a church and they did the, if you've been in church a while, they did like, hey, shake your hand, like shake a visitor's hand. And this church, they had to stand up and introduce ourselves, right? We're going to try that next week, okay? Just kidding, all right? So that was like, oh, that's awkward. We ended up going to another church during this kind of same period and looking at this church, and we went to it, and we're sitting there, we're singing, and all I remember is this old lady, I mean like 80s, okay, running down the aisle. I'm like, what in the world is going on? And then I'm like 12 at this point, and the next thing I saw is the whole church is just running loops around the pews. I kid you not. I remember this vividly, and I remember my dad bringing me in. He says, "If I will let you know if we need to get out of here." Okay, so I'm like, literally, I'm like, oh my goodness. The third one, I was in Julie and I were in a church service, and we're listening to the preacher. We're at a conference, actually, but it's in a church auditorium. We're gathering, so it's probably the craziest thing. We're listening to the sermon, and the guy preaching dropped a very inappropriate non-church word from the pulpit. And I'm thinking, man, I'm hearing things. And like, you could feel it in the auditorium. Then I'm like, no, he didn't say it. There's no way he would say that. Then he used the word again. And at this point, everybody's like, we're going to back up while God does whatever he needs to do right here, okay? So like, these are some uncomfortable situations, but I don't even know if they compare to what's about to happen and what we're going to read, okay? So let's first start in Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Now, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. So we're a couple chapters on from Acts chapter 2, and we're seeing that same phrase, they had everything in common. And like last week, Lawrence talked about, it's not like they were like a socialist environment. They just saw needs, and you're my brother, so I'm going to help you. I'm going to do what I can to advance the gospel, all right? Verse 33, and with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And great grace was, like, we're seeing in this book of Acts, the hand of God is moving in the life of this church. Verse 34, there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Now, we're going to talk about this because I'm not going to call you to sell your homes and give it to the church today, okay? Like, just FYI, all right? But we'll talk about this in a little bit because what's happening in the early church is really radical and incredible. Thus, Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. All right? So that's the end of chapter 4. That's a good story, right? Man, everybody's giving. They have things in common. We're introduced to a man named Barnabas who gets a nickname. That's his nickname because he's a son of encouragement. He sells his field. He lays it at the apostles' feet. And then we get to chapter 5. Now, just to help us in, because part of what I want to see you guys do is grow in your studying of the Bible on your own, okay? When you're reading a chapter, when the apostles wrote the the New Testament. They didn't put chapter 4, 1, 2. That's not how it was written. That was something just to kind of help us. So when we get to chapter 5, we're introduced to one word, all right? What is that first word of chapter 5? But. Where that word should bring to mind, okay, there is a contrast going on here. So if you're studying your Bible and you see that word, but, that means there's something off, there's something different, okay? So just in your own Bible study, maybe I hope that's a help. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have lied not to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. Anybody ever been a part of a church service like that, where the pastor called someone out and that person dropped dead, right? If I had that power, I don't think there'd be a church today, okay? Like, that makes me nervous to be like, why did you do this? You know, like, died right there on the spot in front of the whole church. And you know, like, in my mind, you hear like, hey, you lied about this. You didn't give it all. We'll break this down a little bit, but you didn't give it all. Why'd you lie against God? And he falls down dead. And you know, someone in the back pew is like, honey, scratch it. Add 2 more zeros to that check, okay? Right? Like, that's how I'm feeling. Like, oh my goodness, what's happening? So then, I don't know why, what is happening. When Ananias heard these words, he dies. And great fear came upon all who heard it. Right? Like, I'm scared right now. Like, that's some powerful stuff, Peter. How are you just dropping people right in church? The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. I don't know. The early church must have had a serve team that was body disposal. I don't know. These men were ready to go. They grabbed the body and they were out, all right? So quickly. Incredible, right? After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, because after 3 hours, somebody's on Facebook like, you will not believe what happened in church today. Ananias dropped dead in front of church, and the body disposal team had to get to work. So Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. Now, what happens next is just, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. If the church service couldn't get any more interesting, not only was there one body that dropped dead, but there's a second one. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard all of these things. Now, I mean, put yourself in that situation in church. I don't know if it's during the offering time. I mean, Lawrence is going to have that time. Maybe Lawrence has that power. I don't know yet, okay? And this is, God is doing a work in this church, and there's two people, Ananias and Sapphira, who decide to cheat the system. I mean, and I can look at it, I'm like, well, I think the motive is, they're sinners, right? We've all maybe thought that way. How can I cheat the system a little bit? So they sell their property, and they come to church, and they've watched people do this. And they lay at Peter's feet and said, hey, we sold our property for $15,000. Here is $15,000. And Peter, only through the work of the Holy Spirit, says, hey, but you didn't sell your land for 15, it was 30. Why have you lied to God, Ananias? You haven't just lied to me and from the church. You've lied to God. You have contrived in your heart that you've wanted to keep and hold some of it back and make yourself appear like you've got it together, like you're giving it all. Now, what happens in this passage? I think there's a lot for us to learn. Because the issue is not that Ananias said didn't give all the money. It's the fact that he lied about it. And he wanted to appear like he was generous. He wanted to appear like he was good at his giving. He wanted people to look at him and get the accolades of like, man, I sold 15,000 right here. I sold my property for the Lord. But behind the scenes, he's pocketing the cash. That's the issue. It's not the fact that he didn't give it all. It's that his heart was not in the right place. Here's what I want to talk about today. It's how to be a countercultural Christian in a society that values money and values time and effort. So the first thing we're going to see from this story of Ananias and Sapphira is a countercultural Christian. All right, well, after you get home, say that 5 times fast, okay? A countercultural Christian sacrificially and generously gives financially because Jesus has transformed their heart. Let's break this down, okay? If you read Luke's gospel, now the gospel of Luke, written by a man named Luke, Luke also wrote the book of Acts. We mentioned this at the first sermon, all right? So Luke is kind of like Jesus' ministry before the ascension. Acts is kind of after the ascension, okay? So if you read Luke, just go and jump into Acts, okay? If you read Luke's gospel, you will see that this is one of his main burdens. He wants Christians to be free from the love of things, and he wants us to be firm in our love for people. So free from the love of things and firm in our love for people. He does not believe that you can have both at the same time, because if your heart is united in love to people, then you will set loose to things, because things will have value only as a means of loving people. Does that make sense? Let's keep working through this, all right? That is what this story is all about. It's a snapshot of a community of people whose hearts have been revolutionized by believing in Jesus. They found themselves freely caring about people, not out of obligation, not because someone told them to do this. They were freely loving people and freely selling land and houses and giving the money to the church for distribution to those with special needs. The pastor of that church, Peter, or God, was not telling them, you need to do this. You need to go and sell your land. You need to go and sell your property and give it to the church. They had such a passion for the gospel, they felt the freedom to do this on their own. I don't believe when we read this that you see some people were giving all of their land, but I do believe there were people that were saying, I sold my land for $30,000. I want to give 50. They were being honest in it, right? The problem is when Ananias and Sapphira stepped in and kind of, I want to lie about it. I want to get all the kudos for giving all my property, but I want to keep half the money. I want to make myself look good, but I want to be good and prosper on the backside of this. And you see what happens to them. They wanted to show that they wanted to love people, but they loved things more. You can't have both. Now, Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. And what Jesus is teaching us and what they're doing in Acts chapter 4 is to see that God's kingdom is greater than our earthly home. That God's kingdom, the greater picture of God's kingdom is greater than our earthly home. They were not selling these things because they had to in order to earn God's favor or keep church rules. It was because they heard the word of Jesus and believed. Faith in the promises of God's fatherly care and produces freedom from fear, freedom from anxiety, and therefore freedom from things, and freedom from people, and freedom from love. Luke stresses the freedom of this liberty from things and his love for people in Acts chapter 5, verse 4. Ananias has sold a field and brought part of the proceeds to the apostles and said that he brought all of it. He lied. Peter imagines that this might be the way you would act if there were some external constraint on you, if this were not a matter of freedom. So he tells Ananias that there is no such constraint in the generosity Ananias sees all around him in the church. What he's telling Ananias is, Ananias, you don't have to give all of it. But you do have to obey God. You do have to be honest in your giving. You do have to do things because this is a heart issue, not a church rule. So that being said, true faith means an authentic change of where your heart is, so that your acts of love are free. They are what you want to do, not what you feel coerced to do. Let me read that one more time, because I think a lot of us may have grown up in an atmosphere where we feel like we are being coerced to give, not being having the freedom to give, all right? An authentic change, true faith means an authentic change of where your heart is, so that your acts of love are free. They are what you want to do, not what you feel coerced to do. We can conclude from this story two things. Giving so the church can accomplish her mission shows a firm love of people. And what I say here often is every penny given to Grace Life Church, every penny, I believe, goes to help accomplish our mission, whether that's for Kid Life or for our hospitality or our missions in general. Every penny goes to help us accomplish our mission. Your financial giving is directly connected to reaching our community with the gospel, reaching the world with the gospel. Jared and Jennifer Huntley in Toronto are going to be celebrating their one-year anniversary next Sunday. We got to play a role in them planting that church because of your generous giving. Because some of you have seen the love of, you've loved people, you see that they need God, so you realize that giving is a part of advancing the gospel. If I really love people, then it's going to affect my pocketbook. And then God is not concerned about the amount you give, but he is concerned for your heart. If you've been here and you've heard me talk about giving, you've heard me say that. God does not care about the amount you give. He's concerned about your heart. That's why he gives incredible, he loves the fact that widow gave just a penny, because it was a lot. It was a step of faith. He's more concerned about our hearts than he is about the amount we give. Matthew 6, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Jesus lays it out for us. Hey, you got a choice. You can serve God or you can serve money, materials, things. But you can't do both. And why is that so hard to hear that? Like, I read that, I'm like, man. That's why God's always going after my TV fund, right? 2 Corinthians 9:6-8 says, "The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Paul right there says, we don't give because we're obligated to. We give because our hearts have been transformed by the power of the gospel. A countercultural Christian sacrificially and generously gives financially because Jesus has transformed their hearts. And I think the reason we don't give is twofold. We don't love people like we ought to, or we don't see the need for gospel advancement, right? And our heart affections are not entirely on Jesus. And from the passage, we got two examples, Barnabas and Ananias and Sapphira, all right? So let me read these differences between Barnabas and the couple. Barnabas, he did not love money and things. When he sold his field, he did not dream about all the comforts and pleasures he was giving up. He reveled in the freedom of faith. He dreamed about the good that would be done with his gift and the glory it would bring to Jesus. He did not want to appear more generous than he was. He did not need the praise of men. He had the approval of God. What you saw is what you got. Therefore, he did not lie. He loved the truth. He could be trusted. His integrity became legendary in the early church. He brought no reproach to the Holy Spirit. He knew that the Spirit was alive and real in the church. He knew that his every thought was open and laid bare before the Spirit of truth. He knew that the gift of grace in his life was not the permission of God to keep on loving things, but the power of God to start loving people. Barnabas saw the bigger picture. In order for me to love people like I'm called to do, to be passionate about the advancement of the gospel, at some point I have to let go of things. But there's Ananias and Sapphira. They loved their money. They made the sale. They looked at all that cash, I imagine, that they laid it out on the bed, and they both fell into it. They couldn't bear the thought of giving it all away, so they kept some back. They wanted to look more generous than they really were. They wanted the apostles to think that they were like Barnabas, perhaps. They wanted external religious approval. They not only loved money, they loved the praise of men. The two almost always go together in Luke 16:14-15. The more money I have, people are going to, I mean, think about the billionaires in the world, right? I mean, the money attracts praise, it attracts attention. People love that. They thrive in it. So when you give away money, you're also giving away what other people think of you. They lied to cover their covetousness and to give the impression of generosity. They lied. If you love possessions and you love the praise of men, your love for truth will dissolve into deception and fraud. That's the meaning of hypocrisy. This always comes with hypocrisy. They discredited the Holy Spirit. Verse 3 said they lied to the Holy Spirit. Verse 2 says they lied not to man but to God. Verse 9 says they tempted the Lord. Where Barnabas saw his money and gave it back, Ananias and Sapphira saw it. They held on to it. They tried to keep it, and it didn't work out. What if I gave you a $100 bill? All right. I thought about bringing one, but didn't want anybody to be tempted to keep it. Okay. So what if I gave you a $100 bill, and I said, right now, you have 5 seconds. Pick someone in this room to give it to. You're going to give it, right? What if I gave you another $100 bill and I said, hey, after church is over, I want you to give it to someone? What happens the longer you hold on to that money? I wish I had $100. I could take my family to like Carrabba's one time, right? Maybe I could pay a bill. I could put this down for my deposit for my $1,000 iPhone, you know? You know, like our mind starts to go, right? The longer we hold on to that. You know what I'm talking about? You see this happening. Barnabas saw his money and said, here, it's not mine, it's yours. Ananias and Sapphira held on to it. They looked at it. The more you hold on to it, the more you start to think, what would happen if I had it? The less likely you are to want to give it all. The difference between Barnabas and the couple was Barnabas loved God with his whole heart. He loved people, and the gospel was more important than his love for comfort. Why? Because his heart found greater joy in the things of God than the things of this earth. There's the old saying that every pastor has used when they have this sermon. You don't get to take a U-Haul to heaven. You don't get to pile in all your favorite things, all your money, because once you leave this earth, it's days here. The things of God matter more than the things of earth. Willing and generous financial giving comes down to how we see our money. Is it a means to comfort, or is it God's means to advance the gospel? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. Is this money for me? Or has God been graciously given me this money so I can help advance his work? You might be saying, well, Pastor Matt, where do I begin? I love it when your questions line up with my sermons. It's great. The first thing is start now. Don't wait. If the Holy Spirit is leading you to participate in this area, start now. You'll start thinking of all the other places your money could go to. Man, I could pay my electric bill, but or I could save up for a vacation. You know, you start to think, step in. Maybe you need to actually budget out your income and like see your money on the paper. Look at where your money goes. I don't necessarily believe in a 10% tithe. The Old Testament, they would give upwards to 25%, right? Don't know why pastors didn't attach on that number. Why we settled on 10, I don't know. There's a bigger number in the Old Testament right there for us. But so we don't see the tithe in the New Testament because we're not under the law. We're under grace. When Jesus enters the scene, he is after the heart motives more than anything. He's after the heart motive. So what we're looking for, like 2 Corinthians said, is a joyful giver, one who gives out of love, not obligation. But a good place to start, I think, is 10%, mainly because that's easy math, right? Hopefully, all right? I mean, just get your calculator out. You can see you're able to budget that out. It's a number you could budget, and you know at each month that 10% of my paycheck is going to God's work. And what we see, though, is like, well, I don't have to give 10%. I can give 5. Are you doing that to cheat the system? Or I don't have to give 15. I can give 2. The goal is not to cheat the system. It's to listen to the Holy Spirit telling you how to give. And even on the outside of the church, if you see someone in need, to generously help them out. There have been times where we've gotten a gift card. And you get the gift card, like, sweet. And then God puts someone in your path that could use the gift card more than you. You're like, oh, well, I just put this gift card in my wallet. Here, like, God, the Holy Spirit works in our lives for us to serve other people. So start. Maybe check about where you spend your money. Maybe an indicator of where your heart affections are. Look at where the money has gone in our church if you need a reason to participate. And where it could be or where it would be going, we're thinking new church plants in Toronto and Ethiopia. But if we give on our budget 10% of everything that comes in, we give out. We don't have a separate fund for missions. Like we're individually called to live out by faith. So as a church, we live out by faith. So there are some months where it's like, man, that 10% would have been really nice. But there are church planters, there are missionaries, there are people that need that money to continue the work. So the more money that is given, the more we're able to send out to help start more churches, to help start more ministries. Maybe we could do more local outreach opportunities. Maybe we do this monthly already, but maybe we could prepare for a permanent facility one day. See where your money would be going. And then faithful givers, those of you that are faithfully giving, look at where your money has gone this year. We're able to hire someone part-time, all right, for the first time as an employee. We've been able to do a new kids curriculum that the teachers really enjoy, and the kids are really learning about the gospel. We've been able to have the family dinners, which we have at the end of this month. I mean, that's an extra expense, but we want you just bring people in and bring them and invite. And the list goes on. I mean, we could think of different ways that your faithfulness has served the advancement of the gospel. Maybe you need a challenge. Maybe take the next 90 days, the rest of this year, and give. Give before you pay your bills, before you pay your debts, your budget. Budget out where you need to stop spending and worship God with your money. For those of you that are here that have started giving recently, you know how it transforms your heart. I look at every time, I'm like, man, this money could be going here. Like, my own flesh starts thinking about this. But you know, God has really taught Julie and I this past year a faith and dependence on Him. I can't even, we'll go into more details maybe just later in several weeks, but just how God has just grown us in this way. That really, ultimately, it's about putting my all, my everything at God's feet and saying, okay, you're in control. I have faith in you to accomplish what needs to be done in my life and in the world. And then quickly, the second thing, a countercultural Christian humbly and graciously serves others because Jesus has transformed their heart. So not only was the church countercultural in their sacrificial and generous giving, but they served people. A countercultural Christian humbly and graciously serves others because Jesus has transformed their heart. In Acts chapter 6, all right, we just got a few more minutes. In Acts chapter 6, verses 1, let me just go ahead and read it here. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Even the early church had problems, right? Just part of it when a bunch of sinners get together and try to worship Jesus, something happens. And the 12 disciples summoned the full number of the disciples. They called the church together and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, who in a couple chapters later would be martyred. A man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid hands on them, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So what's happening in Acts chapter 6 is there is a need that is not being met. The leadership had to get together and say, hey, we've got to do something because we are taking our attention off the preaching of the word, off of prayer to do these things. And we don't want to do that because we value God's word. So we need people to step up and fill these positions so we can continue making disciples and doing what God has called us to do. So whether it's Kid Life, set up, the praise team, when it comes to serving, we have to remember why we serve. We serve to meet people's needs. We serve to meet people's needs. People are hurting. People are suffering. People are in pain. We serve people, not ourselves. We serve people. And the greatest way, the greatest need that people have is just to be loved. So that's why we have a hospitality team and someone in the parking lot. We want to help break down barriers of new families who come to our church because we want to show them not only that we love them, but Jesus loves them. We serve because we value God's word. What is happening in Acts 6 is the 12 disciples were having to sacrifice the preaching of the scripture to serve other people. They were not saying we're too important to serve. They're not saying we got to get out of this because we're too important for that. But they were noticing that other people needed to serve so God's word can continue to be proclaimed. This is the first example where we see that the church does not just rest on the leadership shoulders, but it's a group effort. Everybody doing their part, because if one part of the body is not working, the rest of the body's hurting. We serve because we value God's word, because we want to see people come to know God as Father. We want to know Jesus as Savior. We serve because we value what's important. And we serve because it leads to disciple making. I believe every one of our serve teams helps make disciples in some way or another. Our hospitality team loves people and welcomes them in so they can comfortably listen to the gospel. We set up on Friday nights to provide an environment where we can focus on God and not the Cheetos on the school floor, right? We serve in hopes to bring people to Jesus. We serve in hopes to bring people to Jesus. And let me tell you our two biggest needs right now as a church. Service area. Serving wise. It's Kid Life and Friday night setup. It doesn't take us long on Friday nights. I mean, Friday we were done in less than 2 hours. It doesn't take long at all. I think it's enjoyable. Maybe I just like putting out stuff. I don't know. And we get to hang out and talk. I mean, I enjoy Friday night setups. Yes, there are days where I'm like, man, I'd rather be at home. But when I come here and get to spend time with friends and people, it's a help. But we need help setting up. We're trying to make sure we're not burning people out by having them here every Friday. We're trying to do a rotation. So if you can help set up on Friday nights, see Ben. 6:30 is where we're here on Fridays. The other area is Kid Life. I don't know how many kids we have over there. It feels like a lot every Sunday. I mean, almost pushing 30. I mean, that's like almost like 40% of our church is kids, which is incredible, really. But they need help over there. We need people that are maybe even willing to step up and teach a lesson. And the curriculum we got is easy to walk through, lays it out for you. We need people to just serve. I mean, we have, I think, 6 or 7 teenagers that work over there, like once a month. And they're outstanding. I mean, the teenagers are going over there and dealing with preschoolers. I am thankful for that. Because without those teenagers, I don't even know what Kid Life looks like, really. Like, Melody would be breathing down my neck every week. We need workers. But these teenagers have stepped up and they serve. And they do a great job helping the teacher teach these kids about Jesus. But we need more help over there. So whether it's holding a baby, or maybe it's just helping them work on a crossword puzzle or a coloring sheet as they learn about Jesus, that is a big need over there because we're not babysitting over there. I'm passionate about that. Like from the get-go, Julie and I have said our kids' area is not going to be babysitting time, right? It's going to be a time for them to hear about Jesus so you can hear about Jesus. So hopefully your home is all about who? Jesus. So the Kid Life needs help. Those are our two biggest areas, but maybe God's gifted you in a different way. Maybe you love to serve people and you want to be a part of our hospitality team. Maybe you love to sing or play an instrument. You've just been holding back, but God's been like, hey, it's time to jump in. Maybe hop in our praise team, or maybe you're ready to step up and lead in some capacity. Serve other people because your heart hopefully has been transformed by the gospel. We are to live differently than the world around us, where the world says, get as much money as you can and spend it on things that'll make you happy. God's word says, God gave you the money and to give it to the advancement of the gospel. Where the world says, use your skills and your gifts to help get ahead. God says, use your skills and your gifts to serve other people. We're called to live differently than the people around us. And it's going to be a sacrifice. Giving each paycheck is not easy. Trust me, it is not easy. But if it leads to one more person putting their faith in Jesus, to me, it's worth it. We've got Movie in the Park coming up, and we're going to be doing something differently beforehand, where I'm praying we see people at the park come to know Jesus as Savior. Because that's why we're here. And I don't want our church to be consumers. I want us to be contributors because that's what God called us to be. And I know some of you are here thinking, I don't really need to get involved right now. I can wait till January. Or someone else can do it for me. In Acts chapter 5, after Ananias and Sapphira drop dead and are ushered out by the disposal team, it says, now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were healed. You know what happens after Ananias and Sapphira decide to keep that money to themselves and they drop dead? The work of God kept going. So you have a choice today. You can either be a part of what God's doing in our community, or you can sit back and not be involved. But God's work is going to keep going, with or without us. And I pray that our church lives in such a way that when people look at us, they say those people are generous and they love to serve. They're different. Because when we look at Acts chapter 2, those people saw the bigger picture, that the gospel needs to be advanced. And God has graciously given us resources to use for the advancement of the kingdom. And we get to be a part of that. A part of advancing the gospel around the world. So you either get to decide, I'm going to be a part of that, or I'm just going to continue to sit back and maybe let someone else do it, or I'll start later. As I said earlier, it's not a comfortable thing to talk about because it really attacks our heart motives. But when we have been transformed by the power of God through Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit works on us a daily basis, we realize that Jesus is better than money, possessions, things, than comforts. Jesus is better. And for those of you that have sacrificially given, maybe your whole life, that's just been something you've taught, or maybe recently, I imagine that you've learned that Jesus is really better than everything else. And I pray that God continues to transform us so we see that Jesus is better. God, I thank you for what you've given us. A crazy story in Acts chapter 5 that really teaches us that you're after our hearts. You want